Well, friends, we turn again this morning to the little book of Hosea and chapter 14, Hosea and the last chapter of that book. And we're looking again at the opening verse of this chapter. I want to spend a few weeks going through this chapter. It's an amazing, amazing chapter, a chapter for the backslider who wants to return. It's a word for the ungodly. It's a message about revival, and it's a word for all of us in different ways, and I hope that this will encourage us as we look at these things today. As I mentioned last week, as I opened up the chapter and spoke a little bit about the background of the book and the context of these things, which is important, I know that one or two were not here for that, but I hope you will not miss out too much from today. I don't want to go back over in detail, but just to remind you that Dr. Richard Sibbes, the Puritan, called this chapter The Returning Backslider. Spurgeon commented that Sibbes never wastes the student's time. He scatters pearls and diamonds with both hands. And the late Dr. Lloyd-Jones said that Sibbes, but he is balm to my soul, the heavenly Dr. Sibbes. Well, he had much to say about the wonders of these words. And these words in this chapter are tender words from God for people to listen and to hear and to respond. And the amazing thing about it, as we shall see as we come, particularly as we begin to look in these in more detail when we come to verse 2, God actually tells men and women what to say and what to do. He gives you every encouragement to hear his word. But he begins with this great appeal in verse 1, Hosea 14, verse 1. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled, you have tripped, you have fallen because of your iniquity. Now, I began last time by just saying a little bit about Hosea, who was God's prophet. His prophecy divides neatly into two sections. Chapters 1 to 3 are narrative, describing the situation for Hosea and God's message to his people. And then chapters 4 to 14 are messages from the Lord through the prophet to the people to call them back from their sin and rebellion to true repentance and a living faith. Hosea's family life was a tragic life, as we saw last time. God used the tragic circumstances of his wife forsaking him and becoming a common prostitute to challenge his people, to bring them back to God. And Hosea is encouraged by God to buy his wife back from slavery and to restore her in the same way in which God restores his people. And we considered how good and kind our God is. For when often judgment should fall, he kindly continues to call us to return. We saw that in the psalm that we read, Psalm 106 that we read this morning, and in our Psalter singing of that amazing nature of God's grace and goodness. And how terrible the devil's false ideas of God, how he perverts the name and nature of God as a fearful tyrant who breathes out threatenings and judgment upon the ungodly. But God does not come in sudden judgment. Well, he does when he finally comes. But he gives plenty of warning and plenty of opportunity for people to understand and to repent. He doesn't just wipe the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah out. He goes down. He gives them opportunity. Genesis 18 reminds us of that. And even before then, he had given them times of opportunity when Abraham went and delivered Lot, you remember, and met with Melchizedek. Opportunity after opportunity. Noah, who lived in a day of great sin, but he was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. Well, my friends, that's a long time of God's mercy and grace and kindness before sending judgment. The same was true with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Many warnings, including the 10 plagues, before final destruction come. Remember the words of Isaiah, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. And so we saw how wonderful it was that God is a God of long suffering and mercy, God, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, illustrates that so wonderfully in the story of the prodigal son, which we read last Lord's Day and considered a little bit together. And so we come to these words. And even here in verse 1 of this verse, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled, you have fallen because of your iniquity. We see something of the goodness and the kindness of the grace of God. What grace and mercy shown to rebellious sinners. Instead of cutting them off, he sends messengers of mercy. He does not bring judgment immediately. He leaves us that we might experience his kindness, that we might be without excuse. Now, if we don't listen to his call, then we are doubly guilty. Turn back to God from the dark paths of sin, as the old chorus says, because there is a door that is open that we may go in. At Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as a sinner to Jesus. And here is Hosea taking the words of God and appealing to the people, appealing to them in God's name, having preached righteousness and purity and justice and judgment. Judgments thundered against the hard-hearted and impenitent, but sweet messages of mercy and consolations to those who heed his warnings and turn to God. The storm of judgment, the earthquake, wind and fire, followed by the still small voice of calm. Here the nation is on trial. The sentence of death has been passed, but instead of judgment, God still brings messages of love and mercy. He opens his arms to his people, to his wayward people. And here in chapter 14, we will see as we go through it, many earnest incitements to return to repentance, firm and gracious promises of pardon, of grace. So let's consider this under one or two headings this morning. First, my first heading is this: the people who are called, the people who are called. What does God say to them? He says, O Israel, the very opening words in our English Bible in verse 1. O Israel, return. O Israel, who are these people? Well, they are the covenant people of God, God's chosen covenant people. Now, if you're a Christian, my friend, this morning, you are part of God's chosen covenant. You're part of his covenant people. God comes with tender call, with a word of encouragement to return to God. Now, of course, we have examples of this, don't we, in the Bible, particularly, well, especially in the Old Testament. We read about Jacob, who had met with God at Peniel when he was on his way fleeing from his brother Esau. But now, later, he comes on his return, and he comes to the brook Jabbok, and he wrestles with God. He longs to meet with God. He desires the blessing of God. Now, God is not reluctant to bless him, although he wrestles for the whole night. God comes to him with tender love and concern and answers his prayer and demonstrates his power to Jacob. This is our God. He is the God of the covenant. He fulfills his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's amazing, actually. It's worth studying. It's worth doing a word study on the Old Testament and sometimes in the New. When God is called, he's often called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there are a number of occasions where he is specifically called the God of Jacob. Jacob, that twister, that cheat, that dishonest man. That man who did everything to provoke God to anger, and yet he is called the God of Jacob, and specially that is drawn out. Peter refers to that in his epistles, in fact, and in other ways in the scriptures. God, the God of the covenant. God, the God who even comes after the wayward sinner and calls him back to himself. He is the God who is the fountain of life. Not the one of broken cisterns, as we sang in our hymn. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. There's no pleasure there. There's no answer there. The only answer is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now none but Christ can satisfy. But what a wonderful satisfaction he is as we fall him. Our God keeps his word. Now what does he say of these people? We'll come back to these words later, but just notice them now. For you have stumbled, you have fallen because of your iniquity. God tells them that it is their fault. They're in the situation because of their sin, because of their rebellion. They have stumbled, they have fallen. You know what happens when a child is learning to walk? What happens? Well, they go along, maybe, and they stumble. Maybe they trip on the curb. Maybe they fall. Maybe they graze their knee. What does the parent do? Does the parent turn round and say, well, that's just your fault, you silly fool. Get up and go on. Well, when they get a bit older, perhaps they might say that. But when they're young, the parent doesn't do that, do they? We didn't do that with our children. We would take them up. We would care for them. We would put antiseptic ointment on. We would put plaster on or whatever was necessary and comfort them. That's the wonder of the gospel of God's grace. Do you know there are two phrases used in the Bible about the way in which God deals with people? We read that God gives people up. He gives them up to their sin and to their rebellion. We might say, I hope you understand this in the right context, he abandons them to their sin. He leaves them to their sin. He gives them up. But there's another wonderful expression which is used in the Bible over and over again of God's grace. God takes them up. God takes them up. My friend, has God taken you up? Has he blessed you? Has he lifted you up? Has he raised you from the pit of sin? Psalm 40 speaks about that, doesn't it? When the psalmist cries about the fact of being in the mud, in the pit, and he cries and God hears him, and he sets his feet upon the rock and establishes a song in his mouth, even praise to our God, lifts him up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay. That is what God does. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Only the all-gracious God can lift you out of this state. He is not slack concerning his promises. Our God is the God who made the world in 6 days, and yet Adam fell. The devil spoiled God's perfect creation. But God did not destroy the world as he had every reason to do. Rather, it remains to show forth his love and his mercy and his kindness. And every warning of God's word is to tell us, to prepare us to meet with God, that we might be ready, that we might have heard the warning, that we might have received the call, that we might have responded, that we might have returned to him. And that's the wonder of God's warnings. God doesn't have to warn us. He could simply cut us off. He could simply destroy us. But every warning of approaching judgment is a warning that we might escape from that judgment, that there is a way out. There's a means of deliverance. There is a spiritual means for deliverance for us, for our sin and for our rebellion through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if we find that the Lord is our Savior and we have come to him and our hearts are right with God, then all else will fall into place. Those are the wonderful words of that passage of our New Testament reading in Romans chapter 5 this morning. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, so that as sin reigned to death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What an amazing gospel is our gospel. What an amazing God is our God. Here are the people who are called. Return to the Lord. My friend, God is still calling men and women today, and boys and girls. And if you're a Christian who is backslidden, God is calling you. And if you're an ungodly man, God is calling you. And if you're someone who doesn't understand the things of God, God is calling you. And he's calling you to return to him and respond to his word. These are the people who are called. Secondly, the call they receive. What is the call? Well, it's simply, in a sense, one word. It is return. Now, it is return to the Lord your God, but it is return. We're going to come to the phrase the Lord your God in a moment or two. But the command is to return. That's the call. Let me say very briefly five things about this call this morning. Firstly, it is an instructive call. What is the word return that is used here? Well, it is a word that means to convert, to turn. It is the word which inspires us to think of the word repentance. What is it to repent? What is it to return? Well, it is to change our direction. It is to turn round and go in the opposite direction. It is to move from one procedure to another, to turn our back upon the things that are wrong and to seek to do that which is right. It is an about time. It is to reverse your course. It is to turn back from your headlong rush to hell. It is to return to God. Now, we read last Sunday the parable of the prodigal son, and I referred to that last Sunday. But that's what the prodigal did, didn't he? He said, I will arise. Not just to go somewhere else. Well, I should think he wanted to go somewhere else. He was living amongst the pigs. You think anyone in their right mind would want to move from that to go somewhere else. But he didn't just simply say that. What good would that do? No, he said, I will arise and go to my father. That was the only option open to him. What an instructive call to return, to turn our back upon our sin, to turn back to God. My friends, that's what the gospel is. It is a call for us to turn from our sin negatively, to turn to God positively. Both negative and positive. My friends, I've explained this before, but it is so important that we understand that. Return, be converted. It is an instructive call. But secondly, it is a practical call. This is not just sentiment or argument. It's not sitting down and discussing and debating what we should do about our dreadful situation. I'm sure the prodigal son was quite sad to sit amongst the pigs and be fed with the husks that the pigs were eating. But it was no good sitting there and doing nothing about it, even debating it. He had to do something. This is a practical call. Do something about it. Don't sit on your hands, as it were. Don't simply argue. You know, sometimes I meet people like this, and they're full of the problems that they have, and they're full of the situation, and I say, you need to turn to God. Oh, yes, well, that's a good idea, and they want to debate it and discuss it, but they don't want to do anything about it. Here is a call to action. Here is a call to do something. Hear the call and act upon it. It is a practical call. But thirdly, it is an effectual call. Because who is doing the calling? God is doing the calling. And when God calls, he gives you the power to carry out what he calls you to do. My friend, don't sit there and make excuses. God gives you the power to carry out his word. My word shall not return unto me void. What an incentive to heed the call of God. What an incentive to those of us who preach the word of God to keep on declaring the call, issuing the call, because this call is effective. It has power. It works. It does something. Hear the call. Fourthly, it is a divine call. This is the word from God through the prophet. The prophet who spoke the very words of God. This is not the sinner pleading for mercy. That happens sometimes. You remember the parable of the prodigal, of the Pharisee and the publican. The publican comes and pleads with mercy. Now, it's perfectly right and acceptable to do that. But this is not that situation here. Here is God commanding the sinner to come. And when he comes, and as he comes, God gives him the power to fulfill his word and imparts mercy. When I was a child, we were taught this little chorus. I've said this before, I'm sure. I heard the call, come follow. That was all. Earth's joys grew dim. My soul went after him. Have you done that, my friend? I heard the call, come follow. That was all. Will you not follow when you hear his call? My friend, that's simple, but it's profound, is it not? Hear his call. Do what he says. This is a divine call. It comes with all the power and authority of God to fulfill. And fifthly, it is a personal call. Who calls? Return to the Lord, your God. Your God. This is God coming personally to your soul and speaking to you. Not, he's not saying, come to your judge. Well, God will be your judge one day if you do not heed the call. He's not saying, come to your accuser. The devil is your accuser. But come to your God. Return to your God. Answer this divine, this personal call. Come to him. Well, what does it imply? Well, it implies that we need to examine our ways. We need to stop our headlong rush to hell. We need to turn to Christ. We need to fly to Christ. It means that we are to humble ourselves. There's no hope. There is no hope of pardon unless we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. My friends, that is probably one of the greatest problems that people face today. Because by nature, we are so proud. Our souls, our minds, our hearts, we're so full of ourselves. How often we are concentrated upon ourselves. You know, you talk to some people and it always seems that all they ever talk about is themselves. They never seem to show any interest in anybody else. They never ever seem to want to know what is happening to anyone else. They're simply thinking about themselves. My friends, we are by nature so selfish, so inward, so full of pride. And I think that's one of the things which stops people coming to Christ, because they refuse to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. I don't know about you, but I find that when I talk to people in the street, when I talk to people about the gospel, when I try to explain the things of the Bible, the one thing they will not do is to humble themselves, will not recognize that they are sinners in the sight of God, that they need to confess their sin, that they need to acknowledge that they have fallen, that they are not what they ought to be, that only God can help them, only God can save them. Humble yourself, examine your ways, humble yourselves. Determine to forsake your sin. Now the devil wants you to carry on in your sin. He will do everything he can to oppose you. But returning to the Lord means forsaking your sin and turning to God. It implies a change of heart. Your intentions are now set upon God and his word and his truth. It implies a change of associations. Now we love the place where God dwells. We long to join with his saints. We want to be with them because we've heard this call of God. And it also means a change of destination, because now our eyes are upon heaven. No longer set upon this earth, but on the wonderful glories that God has promised to those who love him. The people who are called, the call they receive. Thirdly, the one who calls. Who is the one who calls? We'll see what we see here. O Israel, return to the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, your God, the Lord, your God. Jehovah, the great and mighty God, the one true and living God. Come to him for pardon, forgiveness, and comfort. There is only forgiveness and comfort here. Again, remember the prodigal. Remember how he comes back. He prepares his speech. He prepares his words, what he's going to say to his father. But before he's even able to get even half of it out, his father has embraced him with his arms. His father, we read, runs to meet him. My friends, the only time God is in a hurry is when the sinner returns to him. You understand? Now, there's a sense in which God is never in a hurry because his timing is always perfect. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, describing for us in this parable the wonders of the love of God. God coming with eagerness to the returning sinner. Repentance toward God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, we can never overstress this. We can never emphasize this too much. How wonderful it is to know that. Don't mistake remorse for repentance. If repentance doesn't lead you to casting yourself upon Christ, then it is not true gospel repentance. What is the matter with us? We have this disease of sin. It needs to be dealt with. What happens when you are not well? Well, I don't know. Some of us, particularly some of us men, we're not very good, are we, at going to the doctor when we have aches and pains and we feel well. We don't want to bother the doctor and forgive you, brethren. Maybe you're not like this, but some of us, we're a bit macho, aren't we? We don't want to really admit that we need the doctor and we go to the doctor. But sometimes it gets to the point where we have to go to the doctor. Maybe the doctor says there's something serious and you need some investigations. And maybe you need a serious operation. Maybe you need to go under the knife. Well, I've had a couple of operations. They're fairly, I suppose, fairly minor ones, but I've had to be in hospital on a couple of occasions for operations, which I needed. What do you do when you go to the operation? Well, I don't know what you do. I don't know. I can remember the first time I was operated on, and you go and they prepare you for the operation, and they give you these drugs, and then they knock you out, and then you forget them. Well, you don't know anything about it for the next bit, and then you wake it up, and it's all done. I don't know how you feel about that. Maybe, forgive me, I'm not trying to be gory, but some of us don't take to these things too well, do we? But we are dependent upon the surgeon, aren't we? We're utterly dependent upon the surgeon to do what is necessary. We trust ourselves to him. We have confidence in him. Now, I know things go wrong sometimes because we're human. And doctors are human. Sometimes things don't go as they ought to, but we have to have confidence. My friends, when we come to the great physician to deal with our sin, we trust ourselves to him. We commit ourselves into his hand. And I tell you, my friend, he never makes a mistake. And he never fails us. There are no deaths on the operating table with this great God when he operates on our souls. You understand what I'm saying? Forgive me if I'm being a bit not quite right with my illustration, but you understand. I hope you understand. I hope you appreciate what I'm trying to say. God doesn't do the wrong thing. You know, I know people have gone in for operations and they've taken the wrong kidney out or they've done the wrong thing. That never happens with a disease of sin. God is the God who can deal with our disease of sin, who can put it right. What an amazing God. The God who has thundered his judgments against our sin, but he is long-suffering to the returning sinner. Look at his attitude to the returning backslider, to the returning prodigal. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Here is the omnipotent, covenant-keeping God, the eternal God demonstrating the infinity of his grace. This is the one who calls. This is the one to whom we commit our lives. This is the one who is full of grace and pardon and wonder and goodness. The people who are called, the call they receive, the one who calls, fourthly, the reason for his call. Look what the verse says, for you have stumbled, you have fallen because of your iniquity. What happens when you fall? When you fall into sin, that brings misery and judgment. The backslider is the one who's fallen into sin and forsaken the means of grace and sometimes fallen a long way. And the return sometimes is painful and difficult, but there is a longing for the face of God. There's a desire to know the love of God again. My friends, sometimes God deprives us of the assurance of forgiveness in order to chasten us, to give us a longing to know his felt presence once again. That, my friends, is one of the differences between the backslider and the unconverted. The unconverted quite often enjoy their sin. They're in the hands of the devil, but the backslider never enjoys his sin. The true Christian never enjoys his sin. He knows the degradation of it. He knows that it will bow him down, that he will be thoroughly ashamed. And yet God comes to you and assures you that he does want you back. My friends, I think this is so important to understand. You know, so often the old devil comes to us, doesn't he, when we as believers fall into sin. And he tempts us in this way, and he sounds so spiritual when he does it. He says, well, you've fallen into sin, you've dishonored the Lord. How do you expect him to hear you? What must you do to put yourself right? What can you do to try and improve the situation? What can you do to make things better? It's a bit like the story of the man who said that he couldn't go to the doctor because he felt ill. He thought he ought to wait till he felt a bit better before he went to the doctor. My friends, that's crazy. Don't put steps in the way. You know, when we come to the Lord, don't we? When we are first converted, we come to the Lord and we know that the door is open and the way is free and we can go in and we can ask for forgiveness and God will receive us. Sometimes, you know, people, when they are Christians and they fall into sin and perhaps when they backslide, they begin to think, well, I've got to put steps in the way. I've got to, you know, like you come up onto the pulpit here, there are two steps. You've got to put a step in the way and you've got to work your way up and you've got to make yourself acceptable. My friends, you come the same way when you came as the first. Don't let the devil put obstacles in your way. Now we get an illustration of that in the Old Testament with wicked Ahab. After he sinned, he had an uneasy conscience. After he had stolen Naboth's vineyard, he has an uneasy conscience. When he is confronted by Elijah, before the confrontation with the prophets of Baal, he comes to Elijah and he says, are you the one who's been troubling Israel? Elijah has to say, it's not me who's troubled Israel, you've troubled Israel. And when Elijah finds him after the events with Naboth, he says, have you found me, my enemy? Elijah was not his enemy. Elijah was trying to bring him back to God and to restore him. But Ahab refuses, and Ahab is judged by God, and Ahab is condemned. But what happens to the backslider? Well, he comes and God assures us that he does want you back. Pharaoh was set in his ways. God gave him opportunity after opportunity to repent. And as each of the plagues came, Pharaoh hardened his heart, we read. You read it in Exodus. And Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And after about the fifth or the sixth plague, it then reads, God hardened his heart. God said to Pharaoh, all right, you've set your mind. You've decided what you're going to do. I'm going to ratify the choice you have made. What terrible words it is to see that God hardened his heart. But Pharaoh had done it beforehand. For the first five or six plagues, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And so we get to that which is described in Genesis, in Romans 1, where we read that God gave them up to their ungodliness. My friends, as I said earlier, we don't want God to give us up. We want God to take us up. To take us up. To lift us up. Our fall. It's our fault. It's my sin. It's my iniquity. And I'm unable to return. But God gives us the very words to bring. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? Verse 2, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, I'm going to tell you what to say. I'm going to give you the very words to bring. Those that seek me shall find me if they seek me with all their heart. Because you see, my friends, the cause of our misery is our sin. It is the result of the fall that has affected our very nature. But if you truly repent, my friend, no power on earth or hell can stop you or keep you from the joy and comfort of the presence of this Saviour God. What an amazing thing to be able to turn to this God, to be able to turn from our sin and find hope in Him. We read that in the psalm this morning and in the Psalter version that we sang, Psalm 106, verses 43 to 44. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. What was the response? Well, here's the response the psalmist gives us. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say Amen. What an amazing God is our God. Psalmist 107 verse 9, and it's repeated a number of times about the wonderful goodness of God, verses 8 and 9. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. 4 or 5 times in Psalm 107 those words occur. My friends, that's our state, isn't it? Without God, fallen blindly. The God of this world has blinded our eyes. And so often the blind lead the blind. And the world is full of blind guides who do not know the way back to God from the dark paths of sin. See your plight. See your sin. Return. Stop your headlong rush to hell. The only remedy is to come back to God. For the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, saves sinners. Receives sinners. Learn that the word of God is your only true light to your path and lamp for your feet. Pray that God will make his way plain to you. Pray that you will not be led into temptation, but will be delivered from evil as we pray. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity joined with power. Maybe you feel your case is impossible. Maybe you feel your sin is too great. My friends, Jesus is the best possible Saviour. None are too far gone to hear his word. None are so great in their sin that they cannot be redeemed. Come back to God himself. Here is your only hope. Return to the Lord. Here is the greatest possible hope, because in the Lord Jesus Christ is plenteous redemption, full salvation, glorious and wonderful and perfect. Well, we're going to sing that great hymn that I quoted a moment or two ago by Joseph Hart, 474. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is willing. Doubt no more. May these words not only be the call to us, but also the prayer of our heart. 474.